Okay, this is week 7. We're going to deal with the Trinity today. There's a lot of scripture, and I've put it already in your notes there for you. Okay, is God one? Is God one? Okay, I like that. God is one in essence, in nature, in attributes, and yes, obviously God is, as we see in the scripture, three in person, three in the way He manifests Himself to us in nature, and we will see as time goes on. Now I want to explain that revelation that we have in the Bible is progressive. The things that Abraham, let's put it this way. David knew more than Abraham. Okay? And we find in the New Testament that the New Testament folks knew more than Abraham and David. As time goes on, God keeps revealing more about Himself. The Bible is in progressive revelation. Okay? It is not given in one big lump sum. I want to show you just a few passages. In your notes, you'll see them over here. We're going to start with Genesis, but I just want you to see how the Trinity, how the Lord God has revealed Himself bit by bit by bit. Now, this is in no way comprehensive, but it's just a sampling. Genesis 1:26, we see over there this very peculiar word. Let us make man in our image. What's that? In our likeness. What's that? Look at the next one, Genesis 1:1-2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Hold on, there's a distinction here. We find God, and we find the Spirit of God. Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, behold, a man has become like one of us. Isaiah 6:8. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Psalm 45:6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is the scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. What? Are you saying God's got a God? Hebrews 1:8. But of the Son, He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now, here, the writer of Hebrews is giving us a little more clarification on the Son. He says over here, but of the Son, that means God the Father says, of the Son, your throne, O God, is forever. So, God the Father says of Christ the Son, your throne, O God. Okay? We're going to deal with more. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Who's saying to who? Yes. Yes. Yes, absolutely. Mark 12:35-37. And as Jesus taught in the temple, now look what happens. Now we're getting a little deeper. And as Jesus taught in the temple, He said, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls Him Lord. So how is He His son? Now, here they're asking, how is it that Jesus is called the son of David? But hold on a minute. God calls the Son God. Here's what we see. Jesus is God on the throne, and also He is man. He's the Son of David. They both are true. You see? So both of these things are true. Jesus is fully man, yes, and fully God. 100% man, 100% God. We'll keep looking at these things and get a little more clear. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit comes. Wait a second. His Holy Spirit, you see that word, His? Therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Here, so we find somebody else coming in, the Holy Spirit. The next passage, Malachi 3, 1 and 2. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a full of soap. This is God talking about someone else. The Son. The Son. Look at Hosea 1:7. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. God the Father is calling Christ the Son the Lord their God. Isaiah 48:15-16. I have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me. Hear this from the beginning. I have not spoken in secret from the time it came to be that I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Ooh, we've got three persons here mentioned. Look at Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now here we find the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Jesus uses this verse of himself in Luke chapter 4. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. There's a three of them present. Look at Zechariah 12:10. If Isaiah 61 is not clear, look at Zechariah 12:10. And I, this is God the Father talking. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace. He's talking about his Spirit. And pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him. He's using first person and third person in the very same breath. Matthew chapter 3, we've seen this and we know this. When Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We see the Spirit of God descending, and we hear the Father from heaven, and the Son is in the waters of Jordan. All three present. We see Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the singular name of the plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One in essence, you're going to see three persons. 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them in everyone. The Spirit, the Lord, is referring to Christ, and God the Father in the last part of the verse. All three present. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We see these doxologies everywhere. In Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. In Jude we find, actually, Jude 20 and 21, not 1. But you, beloved, build yourselves up on the most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So we see this consistently right throughout Scripture. As Scripture goes on, that more and more and more is revealed about God. And here's what's revealed, is that there seems to be three different workings going on, okay? But one God. Listen to these scriptures. I want you to clear this as we see that God is three persons. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. Okay. That little word over there, with, distinguishes the Father and the Word. You cannot say the Son is the Father, because he is with him. Is that right? You see the with over there? That's distinguishing. Look at John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Obviously, there's two people right there. Not people, but two distinct persons. In fact, Jesus is praying. Is he praying to himself in John 17? No. Look at 1 John 2:1. My little children, writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Hold on. Is Jesus the advocate? Is he the Father? Is he? No. Jesus is separate from the Father. Although there's one God, yet there's a distinction of roles coming out as we're reading these verses, that Jesus is separate from the Father. He's the advocate in front of the Father. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Look at that. Jesus is doing what? Living to make intercession. Reconciling man to the Father. Jesus and the Father are one, John tells us. But they're not. Jesus is not the Father. And the Father is not Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is not Jesus or the Father. And the Father is not the Holy Spirit or Jesus. And Jesus is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. But they're one. Okay? You have to get that in your mind here. John 14:26. But the Helper, here comes the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Look at that, all three. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So now we see the role further of a third person in the triune Godhead. Romans 8:27. And he who searches the hearts and hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Again, we have a distinction between the Father and the Spirit. Okay? So, God, the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one God. We know that. Their attributes are exactly the same. You cannot say the attributes of the Father are not the attributes of the Son, and the other way around, or the Spirit. They all have the same attributes, but their working out in creation and dealings with man are different. The Father has a different working with man, the Son has a different working with man, and so does the Spirit have a different working with man, although they all work together. Let me ask you this question. Who created everything? Good. Good answer. Which person in the triune Godhead created everything? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1 says what? God created everything. What does Colossians 1 tell us? Nothing was created that was created, right? Everything that was created through what? Christ, for him, by him, for it. It's all Christ. He has made it, right? Everything that the Lord has made, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has made, he has made. But we also have to realize that the Spirit is hovering over the waters in Genesis chapter 1. That word over there is the same word, could be translated brooding. What does a mother hen do over the eggs? She broods over it. Is she just sitting there? She is working at something. What? Life. That's the understanding we must get about the Holy Spirit. All three are involved in creation. Okay? But the Bible tells us that the Son did it. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit did it. The Bible tells us God the Father did it. So they all three are involved. But also there's a distinction when they're dealing with man, that not all three are dealing in the same area. And I'll show you as we keep going on. Okay, back to your notes. You see over there, each person is fully God. You see number 2. I want you to move in your handouts all the way to this. It says the Trinity, yes. It's this one over here. I'm going to hold this up till you guys, till everyone gets there. Okay. And I put this together. This is not, again, comprehensive. Just a few samplings. Now, the Father, by the way, the Holy Spirit, I think, is the one within evangelical Christianity where we just do not consider the Holy Spirit God. We consider Him and it, not a person. And when I say we, I'm talking about within Christendom. The Holy Spirit, it came, it. He is a person. He is God. He's not an it. He's God. He is very God of very God. These verses over here, I've listed for you where you can see the Father is called God, the Son is called God, the Holy Spirit is called God. Creator, Father, Son, and again, Holy Spirit. Resurrection, given to all three. Indwelling, in all three. Everywhere, all three. All-knowing, all three. Sanctifies, the life-giver. They have fellowship, the eternal. They have a will. They speak, they love. They search the heart. We belong to the Father and the Son, obviously by the strength of the Holy Spirit. The Savior is the Son. We serve and believe the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit give us joy. And who judges? The Father has given all authority to the Son. But the Father, by virtue of giving authority to the Son, is also judge. Although He does not judge, but He's given the authority over to the Son to judge. Now, yes. Yes. Where are you looking at? Yes. 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 You're looking at 2 Timothy 1:10, Titus 1:4? Yes, 1 Timothy 1:1 belongs to God because it's God's plan of salvation, yes. In fact, in 1 Timothy, in 2 and 4:10, we always see this one picture. Whose plan of redemption is it? Father's. Okay, let me see if I can give you a nice picture of it. This is simplistic. It'll fall apart eventually, but it'll give you some idea. When you go for a construction, so let's say we're going to build a building, a new sanctuary. What are we going to do? We're going to have someone do up the blueprints, right? We do up the blueprints, and this is the way the building is going to be. This is the offices, the height, blah, 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 so on and so forth. The windows, square footage. You give it to the person who's going to construct it. The person who's going to construct it comes. The construction companies come in. They build the entire thing. That takes place. And then given to the owner who actually keeps the place running. Right? Buys it, uses it, maintains it. If we could break it apart, the role of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, it would be this way. The Father writes and is and gives the divine decree, the blueprint. This is the way it's going to be. The Son comes and He accomplishes that divine decree by the work on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is given to us by God's providence to keep our salvation intact. Okay. Now, are all three not involved? Yes, they are. But primarily, that would be their call, their work, what they do. Okay. Go back in your notes. And although we're talking about God like this, in His persons, I do want to show you this, and that is that God is one. So look at these verses, just a few verses. Isaiah 45:5. I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. Isaiah 44, 6 and 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. Besides me there is no God. Let me stop and ask you this. Where else is this verse repeated? Yes. Who repeats it? Yes. Jesus says these words, I am the first and the last, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So over here is what we find. In Isaiah 44, we find this, is that this is the Son talking. This is the Son talking. Fear not or be not afraid, for I have told you of old and declared it, that you are my witnesses and there is a God. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. We come to the New Testament. And this is eternal life. Look at this. This is a great verse. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Look at the way Jesus strings these together. What is eternal life? To know God. But Jesus doesn't say to know God, period. To know God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Because Jesus is God, and to know God is eternal life. So, what I'm putting over here is that there's one God, but you can see that in Jesus' mind, in the Holy Spirit, in the God the Father, there's one God, although you keep seeing three distinct persons. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God. Who? The Father? From whom all things are? For whom we exist? The one Lord, Jesus Christ? Through whom all things and through whom we exist. He says one God, yet he mentions two distinct persons. Galatians 4:8-9. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather have been known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Those whose slaves you want to be once more. He says over there, that there is God. You've come to know God. He doesn't say gods. This is Paul. Paul's very clear. So, let's stop here for a minute. Go to the page where you see the words theological distinctions in the Trinity. You get everyone there? Theological distinctions in the Trinity. Okay. Now that we've covered some scripture, we can look at these different truths and they will make more sense. Number one, the economic Trinity. What God does. This is the way God acts with man. We just talked about God being or giving the decree, the Son accomplishing the decree, and the Holy Spirit maintaining it. They do not act the same way. They act differently, right? Do they act the same? No, they don't. They act differently. They have different roles. In fact, the Son is subservient to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is subservient to the Father and the Son in their roles towards man. Okay? Do you ever find Jesus saying this? I do whatever I please because I am God. No. He says, I do what? The Father. The Father sent me. It's always doing what the Father has told him to do. It never changes. Let me ask you this question. Was he just obedient to God the Father here in the Incarnation? Is he the second person in the Trinity only in the Incarnation? No. He's always been the Son. He's always been the Son. There never was a time where the Son was not the Son. Because in order for there to be a Father, there has to be a Son. And Jesus will consistently, in fact, if you look at John, count how many times you find the word sent me. It's a little over 40 times, I counted it. He sent me, he sent me, he sent me. When? Even before the foundation of the world, the Father sent me. Ephesians chapter 1. Before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. That means before there was anything, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, obviously, this was their plan of salvation. Now, there never was a time where this plan was come up with. This is just our English rendering. But they have always had this divine decree. But the way the divine decree is worked out, that each person in the triune Godhead does their part, although they all are involved. Okay? Okay, so the economic trinity, they have different roles. The ontological trinity simply means who they are. They all are the same, right? They all are the same. God is, the Father is God, God the Son is God, God the Holy Spirit is God. They're exactly the same. This, if you've been here for Sunday school, we've talked about the roles of husband and wife. It's the very same thing. That's where we imitate the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, yes, God the Holy Spirit. In a husband-wife relationship, husband and wives are equal. Is there any difference in nature? No. But is there a difference in roles? Yes. Is there a difference in nature? No. Difference in roles? Yes, between husband and wife. And the same thing as far as the Holy Spirit, God the Father and the Son. The same in essence, but different in roles. Okay? So the same thing. So we see the economic trinity, we see the ontological trinity, essence. The word essence may be defined as the intrinsic or indispensable properties that serve to characterize or identify something. Essence describes what it is to be God. Three persons of the Godhead share the same essence. God's essence is immaterial. With this understanding, the doctrine of the Trinity continues to assert monotheism, an essential and easily found belief within Scripture. Now, this is important. Being. The word being may be defined as the state or quality of having existence. The triune God of Scripture eternally exists and has eternal being. Again, along with the monotheistic understanding, there is one and only one being, that is God. Okay. We are called human beings. That is not true. Let me put it this way. In order for there to be a being, that being must be. That's it. He exists and never changes. That's a being. You and I are constantly changing. Accurately, we could be called human becomings. That's more accurate. We're not human beings. We're human becomings. God is the only being. Okay? God does not... Even to say that God exists is wrong. Literally means to exist, stand out of. No, God is. He's being. We exist. We're becoming. But God is. God is. So, there's God's essence that remains the same. God's being that is full and complete. Nothing can be added to it. The person. Listen to this. The word person may be defined as a composite of characteristics that make up an individual personality. Scripture presents separate individualities of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as distinguished from the essence of the Godhead that unites them. Okay? So their persons are different. The word, in fact, we get the word person from the Latin word persona. You know what it means? A mask. So when someone did a play, suppose I was doing a play and we're back in the Grecian days, I put on a mask and put the mask in front of my face, maybe a sad face, then I switched the mask to got another mask and put it up. And then there was a happy face and, you know, carry on a little dialogue between these two people. Those were called personas. In fact, people have those dances where they hold up the mask over there. That doesn't mean that there's one God and he keeps switching between the Father and then he switches to the Son, then he switches to the Spirit. No. God is essentially one in nature. He's one, but at the same time, three distinct persons. All three exist at the very same time. although they are one. Everyone confused? Good. Yes. Yes, but that verse, the focus, obviously Paul's focus over there is to show that even though he's just like God, he became like us. Even though he's completely God, he became completely like us. In those verses, Paul actually very clearly demonstrates for us that Jesus becomes completely and fully man. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said, "Hey, I don't know when the end is. The angels don't know. Only the Father knows." Was he lying? Did he have a mental block? No. He was man. Fully and completely man. Completely man. That was a part of giving up, first of all, the glory that surrounded him. Secondly, anything that would give him divine help to go through this world, because his life was going to be packed with suffering. Not in the beginning, although he was born in the most terrible circumstances, in a stable, that's where it all began, but Jesus' suffering kept increasing. It was risen by increments. Why? So that eventually he'd be able to take the cross. He was a human being. He kept learning. Do you remember Luke chapter 2? He was learning and growing in stature. Jesus sat over there at the age of 12 talking to the great people in the temple, not because he was God and he knew everything. It's because he studied Torah. He knew it backwards, forward, inside out. He was a boy who put himself into it completely and fully. He grew up just like every one of us. He was a complete human being. Fully. He didn't have a backpack that said divine juice. He didn't, every time suffering came, he didn't say, "I can handle this. I need something divine. Let me just reach into this backpack, pull up one of those divine, whatever it might be. Okay, now I can go through it." No, he was God and man. Yes. That is because he is fully God. Yes? Absolutely. He's fully man. He's fully God. He's fully man. Now listen to this. Very important. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is what? In the image and likeness of God. The icon. The word over there in the Greek is, he is the icon of God. This is what it simply means. For us to understand God, for us to have a representative of God, we needed someone in the flesh who was God. For God to be satisfied for his death, he needed someone that was completely human. So Jesus was man and God at the very same time. Not a pie chart. He wasn't half and half. He was fully and completely God and man. That is why right through the scriptures you will find Jesus, yes, raising the dead. And the very same sentence, he's saying, "Nathaniel, when you were under the fig tree, I knew you," in John chapter 1. And yet he says, "I don't know when the end is." You're like, what's going on? Is this kind of schizophrenic over here? What's going on? These are the divine nature of God and man in Jesus. It's called hypostatic union. And simply means that he was fully God and completely man. Yes. Right. Well, we're talking about him on the face of the earth. Right now, he's glorified. So yes, he obviously knows because he's coming back. Because that's what the question was, when's the end? Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter, yeah, Absolutely. And Hebrews chapter 4 tells us too that he was growing more and more in wisdom and stature. Also that he was being prepared, he was being perfected. Wait a second, you mean he wasn't perfect? The Bible says that he was being perfected. Not in the sense that he had sinned, but he was being perfected for the suffering that was coming. He was going to be a perfect sacrifice, a lamb without spot or wrinkle or blemish. That's the kind of suffering that was ahead of him. But now, we have to get this very, very clear. In order for Jesus to perfectly represent mankind, he had to come as a man. Why do you think Jesus was baptized? Did he have sin? Did he have to be washed in the Jordan? No. Why? So that he can come and say, I am just like man. I am even being baptized as man. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at the waters of baptism. Why would the Holy Spirit come upon God? Let me ask you this question. What can God add to God? Nothing. What can God add to a human being? Yes. That is why he was in the waters of baptism, and that is why the Holy Spirit came. Because he was a man over there being baptized. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then God the Father says, this is my Son, in whom my soul just delights. It's just so big and so huge and so stunning. I don't even think, in fact, this week, this coming Sunday, we're going to deal with a glimpse of it. The salvation that has happened on our behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Jesus is fully God and fully man. Okay? Okay, so what was I saying before? Oh, yeah. So in order for God to be satisfied, a man had to die. Right? And the man was a representative. That is why Jesus is our representative. And that is why he could take the sin of all the elect, because he is God and he is eternal. So somehow, in those few hours, Jesus paid for our eternal wrath. Let me put it this way. If you were an unbeliever, and when you die, you go to hell for the rest of eternity, where God will vent his righteous fury on you for your spurning his glory. Jesus took all the wrath of all the elect of all time and dealt with it, and he rose on the third day. That is his divine nature. Now, if he was completely man, he'd still be in the grave. But he's not in the grave. He's raised. In fact, God is appeased. He's propitiated. God's anger has been appeased. Right? So that is why Jesus had to be man and God. He had to be man and God. What a perfect plan, huh? I mean, we couldn't have thought of this. We couldn't have thought of this. Okay. I want you to see these few words. They're very, very important. And you'll come across these if you do any reading on the creeds that have taken place over the past 2,000 years. The word homoousios in the Greek simply means of the same substance. There was a bloodbath over this word homoousios. People came and said, which you're right, that Jesus is of the same substance as God the Father. And they said, nope, he's not. And there was a bloodbath. And people died over one letter in the Greek. The iota, the I. Not one person, not two. Families were wiped out. Children were murdered. Parents were murdered over one letter in the Greek alphabet. That was the desire to keep the doctrine pure. Would you and I die for one letter? Yeah, right. That's how we think. Listen to this. The next one, the heterousias. This was used by Arius. By the way, Arius, you could say today it would be Jehovah's Witness. This was used by Arius to describe the nature of Jesus. It means of a different substance. Thus, Arianism seeks to describe Jesus as being separate from God, the Father. Reactions escalated and resulted in the Council of Nicaea, where it was affirmed that Jesus and the Father were of the same substance. And Arius was booted out. He was excommunicated along with all his priests. They were all kicked out. So, none of these have died. They all come back. This is the Jehovah's Witness today. Jesus is not the same. He is a God. Right? Same thing. Okay. You saw the first word, homoousios. Here is a different word. Homoousios means of similar substance. This is in contrast to the Nicene affirmation that Jesus and God are homoousios, of the same substance. So people came and said, hold on a minute. Jesus is not homoousios. He's not the same substance. He's homoi. He's of similar substance. People said no. And there was a bloodbath again over another letter. People did not, and I'm talking about offensive people, I'm talking about those who held to the doctrine of God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit as being an intensely biblical, rich, deep doctrine, understood it, and they died for it. Perichoresis, this is a Greek term used to describe the triune relationship between each of the persons of the Godhead. It can be defined as co-indwelling, co-inheriting, and mutual intra-penetration. Okay. This simply means where the Father is, that's where the Son is, and that's where the Holy Spirit is. That's what Charles Hodge describes. In fact, I put a little quote over there. Read it when you get home, and you'll see I put together what Hodge writes about this, which makes it very clear. So where the Son is, that's where the Father is. Where the Father is, that's where the Son is. Where the Holy Spirit is, that's where the Father and the Son is. They cannot be separated. It's not like the Holy Spirit's here, and that's it. Okay? They're all together. Together. Okay. Any questions before we move on? Everybody gets it? Good, you can explain it to me. How does it all come together? You know what? There's something it's not in the notes, but I wanted to. There's a fingerprint that God leaves. This is not airtight, but this is good to think about. What are the three basic components of creation? Well, I tell you what, let me give them to you. Yeah. Earth, wind, and fire. No, I'm just kidding. Time, space, and matter. Okay? Time, space, and matter. This is the foundational thought, even for philosophers, when it comes down to looking at the triune Godhead. That it's all based down to three basic elements: time, space, and matter. Now, if you look at time, you'll find that time is broken up between past, present, and future. Look at space. Space is broken up between height, depth, width. Matter. Who can tell me? Think of water. Yes. Solid, liquid. Yes. You find a vapor. This is, like I said, it's not airtight, but you do see that everywhere there seems to be a print, an imprint of a triad. Everything seems to be in threes. That's all it is. That's all I want to share with you. It doesn't hold any water. I cannot prove from Scripture. Just my thoughts right there. Okay? Let's move on to Scripture now. Okay. Go to this page. Where it says on top, Jesus' nature cannot be separated from the Father. Jesus' nature cannot be separated from the Father, yet He is distinct and rolled from the Father. Look at this. In these verses, you will find this, that Jesus is worshipped as God. This is under the God section. He is called God. He was the Son of God. He's prayed to. He's sinless. He knows all things. He gives eternal life. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. As man, he worshipped the Father. He was called man. He was called the Son of Man. He prayed to the Father. He was tempted. He grew in wisdom. He died and his body of flesh. And he had a body of flesh and bones. So, these two things are true of Jesus Christ. Move on down. Look at the Holy Spirit. By the way, just so you know, I had 4 pages of scripture just on the Holy Spirit, his acts, his attributes, and the way he deals with us. Being God. Okay? So don't think that he is not. His names, he's called God. In Acts chapter 5, you remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied? He says, why would you lie to God when you lie to the Holy Spirit? He's called Lord. He's called the Spirit, Spirit of God, Spirit of Truth, the Eternal Spirit. His attributes, he's eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent. He has will, he loves, he speaks. The symbols that are given at least are of dove, wind, fire, sins against. When you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're blaspheming against God. When you resist the Holy Spirit, that's unbelief. You can insult him, he's lied to, he's grieved. You can quench the Holy Spirit. Look at Jesus. In his life, he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. He's born by the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Holy Spirit. He's filled with power. He witnesses of Jesus, and he raised Jesus. That's another good question. Who raised Jesus? John chapter 10, Jesus says, I don't lay down my life on my own accord. He says, and if I take it, put it down, what does he say? I will take it back up again. I'll raise myself. Yet the Bible tells us that God was pleased and raised him from the dead in the book of Romans. And again, Romans chapter 8, verse 11 tells us the Holy Spirit raised him. They're all involved. They're all involved together in this wonderful act of salvation that we see. The works of the Holy Spirit. I put these together over here for you. It's this page over here. The works of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have access to God. He anoints us for service. He assures us. Without him, baptizes, believers are born of him, calls and commissions, he cleanses, convicts of sins, he creates, empowers, fills, gives gifts, glorifies Christ, guides in truth, helps our weaknesses, indwells believers, inspires prayers, intercedes for us, interprets scripture, leads, liberates, molds character, produces fruit, empowers believers, raises from the dead. Regenerates, sanctifies, seals, strengthens, teaches, testifies of Jesus' victory over the flesh. And he helps us in worship. What would we do without him? We wouldn't be here without him. Okay? And towards the end you see this. That's a good diagram which has helped many over the years as far as distinguishing and dealing with the triune Godhead. Is and is not. You can see that the Father is God, the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit, but they're not. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. The outside lines, just the inside ones, are true. Okay? Right. You're right there, David. Okay. Any questions here? Any comments, thanks, questions? Let's see here. Come on, I cannot believe that there are no questions. Today of all the days. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. With God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The doctrine of concurrence is all three of all them. Oh. The doctrine of divine decree. What about preceptive will? That's the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about it. All these things have to deal with God completely and fully. Let me ask Kathleen real quick.
I have a question
about
these verses that we read. But you know how we just said it's all over and over.
Yeah, they are.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing the amount of the councils came together were great. Without that, we wouldn't have a solid doctrine. Yeah, David. Sure. Right.
So I accepted this guy's word, but I can't understand.
Right. Absolutely. 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 But at the very same time, why we want to study it is so that we don't come away with the same heresies that other people came away with. Because if we don't, we will follow in the steps of all those before us who fell into dangerous heresy. In fact, I've listed them there for you. Let me read some of these for you. And we won't go through all of them just because of time's sake. Go to the Trinitarian heresies on your page. Now, obviously, the first one, Arian heresy, that's exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses are today, so we won't deal with that. But the Gnostic heresies, look at the first one, dualism. This was the most basic principle of Gnosticism. Evil was identified with matter and good with spirit. Everything depended on this distinction. Because matter was evil, God who created earth must also be evil. But Jesus was seen as a spiritual being who brought about salvation. Therefore, he must not be the Son of God of the Old Testament, but rather be indwelt by a higher power. Now, without knowing and studying the triune, the Trinity, you can come away with these weird ideas. The asceticism was a natural result of this kind of thinking. Jesus could not be thought of as truly a man, even though he appeared as a man. This must have been only an appearance, not a reality, since the highest good cannot truly be united with sinful matter, the sum of flesh. Therefore, he also did not die and was not buried. The spirit must have left the man, Jesus, before his death. Or perhaps death was simply a sham. People hold to this even today. Listen to this. C, which comes out of the Gnostic heresy, the God of the Old Testament was explained by theorizing that the Supreme Being could emanate other spiritual beings who could also emanate other beings. Each level of spirits could be lower and weaker than the previous. Charles Begg, in his words, he says, a long chain of divine creatures, each weaker than its parent. And we come to the last one who, while powerful enough to create, is silly enough not to see the creation is wrong. Referring to the last chain of divine events. That is God. This was the God of this world, the God of the Jews. This is not the only theory that was advanced, but it also serves to illustrate the point, is what he says. Anyways, these are all got on over here. In fact, Marcionite heresy, that's absolutely terrible what they say about the Lord. There was, if you go all the way to the next page, come to modalistic, all the way. There was a man, his name was Sibelius, and he coined up the modalistic theory where God appears in different modes. Sometimes he's God, the Father. Sometimes he is God, the Son. Sometimes he is God, the Spirit. Okay? Keep your ears perked up because you will hear these things. Even within evangelical Christianity. Because they do not know. They haven't studied the Trinity and those heresies that have gone before us. Monarchy, isn't it? This heresy, this is the one above modalistic. This heresy, which is not all widespread, but certainly has revived in time since, held that God was God and that Jesus was a man indwelt by God or God's Spirit at the time of his baptism, also called adoptionism. Thus, it was wrong to say that Jesus was God. And we just talked about why Jesus was baptized. Right? And then the next one, obviously, is the modalistic and Sabellian heresy. These guys were all kicked out. In fact, every one of them, all the council that came together, you read them, read the Nicene Council, you can do the Council of Chalcedon, and all these different ones that came together. In fact, literally after every 30, 40 years, they keep adding one more word, one more sentence to it to clarify who God is. The first person that was attacked in the triune Godhead was Jesus Christ. All the way from the 100s till about the 300s. The character of the Lord Jesus Christ was attacked, that he is not God. Over and over again, these people together, and they studied the scripture, and the truth, God revived, and the rest were gone. then the Holy Spirit was attacked. In fact, in the 300s, also there was an attack. And in fact, it has come all the way till now where we see the whole Pentecostal movement going on. But that's really been clarified. We know what the role of the Holy Spirit is. But if you look keenly, the attack now is upon God the Father. Open theism. And the rest of it, the whole sovereignty of God issue. I mean, think about it. God the Son's been attacked. God the Holy Spirit has been attacked. God the Father has finally been attacked. Let me ask you this. Who is left to be attacked? No one. No one's left. And so, simply to say that, hopefully time is drawing near for the Lord to return. No one's left to be attacked. Okay. Any other thoughts or questions? Yes. That's terrible. In fact, that's substitutionary atonement is being attacked for the past, I think, 2 years now. A wonderful, used to be wonderful, theologian by the name of N.T. Wright. I have many of his books. Guy's brilliant. Comes out of Britain. He suddenly switches and says, hold on a minute. Justification by faith doesn't mean justification by faith. We're not justified by Christ's blood. We're justified by our own works. Paul was wrong. Paul was referring to the Jews. He wasn't talking about Christ. And so it's called the new perspective on Paul. That's the new heresy out there. And a whole bunch of people have jumped on the bandwagon that actually we're saved by our own works. And so that's why that book that came out